Back in January, I stood up here and talked about living inside a story. We read that day about the baptism of Jesus, the beginning of his earthly ministry. The story went that after he was baptized, he prayed, and while he was praying, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. I said that for the next several months, we will be walking this journey with him, reliving the story of his ministry. And I said that that story would end where it had started, in prayer. Well, friends, here we are, the end of the road, the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. We find ourselves with him in the garden at prayer. One story ends, and another is about to begin. So, like Jesus, let us pray. Holy God, may your Spirit move among us, reaching into the deepest places of our hearts, proclaiming the word that we need to hear, whether through these words or in spite of them. Amen. In the pair of stories that we read for today, Jesus prays a lot. Prayers and prayers and prayers. And that's maybe not surprising. Prayer is something we tend to associate with Jesus. But you know what is surprising? At least for me, the things that Jesus prays for, they don't happen. None of them happen. And it doesn't start in the garden, it starts before. Jesus tells Simon Peter, "I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail." But guess what? His faith is about to fail real hard. And then in the garden, he tells the disciples, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." And what literally happens next in the story? They enter the time of trial. And then the most heart-wrenching prayer of all, "Let this cup pass from me. God, above all, your will be done, but if you would, let this cup pass from me." It does not pass from him. Jesus prays again and again and again. He tells the disciples to pray for things that do not come to pass. And he seems to know this. He prays Simon Peter's faith won't fail, and then he basically says, "But it will. You're going to deny me." And when he says, "Let this cup pass from me," you can feel it, that you know that he knows that it won't. Those words, "Thy will be done," just fall like a hammer. And still he asks, "Let this cup pass from me." Why? Why, Jesus, why pray for things to go one way when you know they're going to go a different way? Doesn't it break your heart to pray for that which will not come to pass? As I sat with these questions, I realized I've talked about this before in this pulpit. I've talked about praying for things that don't happen. So when was that? I went on my computer, I scoured my Excel spreadsheet that has all of the dates and all of the scriptures to find when it was that I talked about this. And there it was, July 24th, 2016. I know, you all like were like, "Of course, July 24th, 2016. Almost 3 years ago now, I stood up here and I preached on the text of Luke 11, which falls about halfway between the prayer by the River Jordan at Jesus' baptism and this text today. In that chapter, Luke 11, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. He tells them, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." And this is what I wrote in my notes as I prepared to preach. I have asked for much that I have not received. Prayers for physical wellness and recovery that have not been met, prayers for job opportunities, for reconciliation, prayers for justice of all kinds, and it does not come. And yet Jesus also lived in this world where pain afflicts body and soul and justice is denied. And in response, he told the people to keep praying and not to lose heart. I believe that somehow these words are meant to fortify us against despair in our most difficult times. I was like, all right, past preacher self, that's not bad. But what I didn't put together on July 24th, 2016, what didn't even cross my mind then, is that where we are today, in this moment, at the end of his ministry, Jesus himself does exactly what he taught the disciples to do 11 chapters ago. On the threshold of his most painful hour, he asks, he seeks, and he knocks. He asks for those he loved to be spared the sword. He asks that he himself could be spared the sword. So today I stand in awe of the courage that it takes to stand up in the middle of the struggle, the pain, and the fear of what is to come, and brazenly refuse to stop asking, refuse to stop wanting that a different world might come to be. And I stand in awe in the face of the possibility that maybe the words, "Thy will be done," are not a statement of resignation to the world as it is, but a call for transformation into what it might be. A call for the reign of God to take root and to overthrow the powers and principalities of evil in this world that would send an innocent man to his execution. And I stand in awe because even though his disciples' faith would fail, even though the cup would not pass from him, when Jesus raised his voice in prayer, something deep within the divine heart was stirred, and the Holy Spirit descended, as it did by the Jordan River, this time in the form of an angel, and it gave him strength. This is the actual message of Luke 11, which says, "Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened." It's not that whatever you ask for, God will give it, but that to the one who asks, God will send the Holy Spirit. And I said it 3 years ago, and I'll say it again today. If that seems like not enough to you, I don't blame you. If it seems insufficient that when one asks to be spared the cross, one would receive the Holy Spirit instead, I do not blame you. But even so, I pray that we do not lose heart, because the Holy Spirit is something beautiful and powerful. And she has carried people through the greatest acts of courage. A few weeks ago, during youth group, we watched the movie Romero, which is about the life of Archbishop Oscar Romero, who was converted by the suffering and oppression of the poor people of El Salvador. He lifted his voice for justice, compassion, and peace, and ultimately was killed for it. And if you haven't seen it yet, or even if you have, I commend you to go watch it this week. It is a fitting liturgical act for Holy Week to watch Romero. There's this one scene in the movie, after he's been preaching the gospel and decrying the violence, and he's seen his fellow priests tortured and killed, the death threats against him are mounting, and he is tired and he is haggard, and he goes to the grave of Father Rutilio Grande, who was the first priest killed in El Salvador for speaking up on behalf of the people. And he prays. He prays, "I am yours. Do with me what you will. I am yours. Do with me what you will. It is a Gethsemane moment in which he resolves to be faithful to the message of the gospel, even unto death. And it is not a moment of resignation, but a moment of the most profound commitment to the desire that God's reign manifest on earth. And whether it happened like that in real life or not, I know at some point he made that prayer. And I know that the Holy Spirit descended upon him and strengthened him for what was to come when he did. Last Sunday, we heard the choir sing the spiritual, "I opened my mouth to the Lord," and it has not left my head since. So much that I've actually asked the choir to sing it again, which they will in a moment when we conclude the sermon. And now, after hearing that song, I cannot imagine Oscar Romero at that grave, and I can't imagine Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane without hearing that song. I open my mouth to the Lord, I open my mouth to the Lord, I open my mouth to the Lord, and I shall never turn back. The composer Adrian Dunn wrote that particular arrangement of the song as a tribute to Eric Garner, who suffocated to death in a police officer's chokehold. And as you listen to the song, you can hear the sound of gasping for breath up to his last, and then the silence. It is a terrible world where one person's breath can be ripped away by someone else. Whether it's Eric Garner's or Oscar Romero's or Jesus on the cross, it's a thing of evil. But my strength and my rock in that world is knowing that even though one's breath can be taken away, the Holy Spirit cannot. The Holy Spirit can never be ripped away. She is always there for the one who asks, who seeks, and who knocks. She is always there to give strength and resolve so that we may never stop asking, we may never stop demanding, your reign come, your will be done on earth. And in that commitment, in that resolve, we, like Jesus, become agents of the Holy Spirit, agents of her work in this world, agents of life in the face of death, of peace in the face of violence. So as we hear the words of this song, let us keep Jesus in the garden ever before our eyes. May we take courage from his resolve. May we also open our mouths and never turn back.